Let's read a good bit of this. It's good for us to read the scripture sometime because a lot of us never do really study the Bible. Reading chapter 3, the book of Romans, beginning at the first verse. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous, who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, I'd like for you to really listen to this. I read these scriptures so often, and some of you, I don't believe, comprehends what we're saying. So listen real good to this. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now think now, what we just read to you, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one, right on down to where the fear of God's not before their eyes. This is the law speaking. Now that's out of the law. That's out of the words of the law. Now we know, and this is important that you differentiate here and understand. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That is to say, these things that I just read to you concerning their feet swift to shed blood, misery, destruction are in their ways, all these things. See, it is the law. It is that of the Old Testament, and it is speaking to them that are under the law. What does it say to them that are under the law? All of the religious people, all of the different ones, what does it say to them? It said there's none righteous. No, not the Baptist, nor the Methodist, nor the Presbyterian, nor the Pentecostals, nor the Catholics, nor the Church of Christ, nor the people that calls themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. See, there is none righteous. No, not the denomination, non-denominational people. All of them that are not born again are under the law. Now, if there is anybody in those organizations or among those people that have actually been born to the Spirit, then they are not under the law. You that hear my voice are you that are looking at me. You that hear me say these things. If you have been born again of the Spirit of God, then you're not under the law. For if you are born again of the Spirit, you are not under the law. But they that have fallen from grace are under the law. The law did not stop at Calvary to them that do not believe. The law continued on. The law is just as much in strength today as it was in the days of Moses. It has not been altered. It has not been changed. It is exactly the same way that it's always been. And every person that does wrong is still under the charge of the law. Everyone that sins is still under the law. You would say, Brother Pike, how could that be? Well, it's easy. You know, when you understand, it's easy to see right here in the scriptures. How can they then be under the law? I would ask you this question. Do you believe that people sin? Do you believe that people sin? Most every one of us believes that. We know that people sin. See, if people did not sin, how could God then save us from our sins? There's got to be sinful people somewhere. There's got to be sin in the world somewhere. So then, do we believe that people sin? Certainly we believe that people sin. Well, then that means that we know for sure that there is the law and that it is still in effect. You would say, well, how can you define it that way, Brother Pike? Simply by realizing that transgression of the law is sin. If people can sin, there's got to be a law somewhere for them to transgress. Otherwise, there would be no sin. If there is no law, then there is no sin. See, and this is the way that the children of God escape these things when others cannot escape them. The children of God escape them because where the children of God are, there is no law. But where these things are in Christ, there is no law. For Jesus fulfilled the law in our behalf. He folded up the law and he laid it away so that we cannot transgress the law. That's why we cannot sin, is because there is no law. And that's why we cannot die. The reason is because we cannot sin. Does that make you to understand? See, but every person that has fallen from grace, every person that has not accepted the grace of God, that is not born again of the Spirit of Christ, every person that it is not Christ living instead of them, then they are transgressors. They are transgressors. Every person that does not have Christ in them as hope of glory, they are transgressors of the law. Therefore, they are sinners, and they must die. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. But we being born to the Spirit of God, you see, we can't sin. There's no way to transgress this covenant or this law. But it says here that we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And of course, all of the world is under the law, except Christians. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul said, I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died. And that which was ordained unto life I found to be unto death. And the only way that I could be saved was to have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in my heart. And that by Christ. And so it was that that's what Paul did. He received Christ and he got into this great revelation. It had never been given to anyone before. But he got into this great revelation and God gave him the supernatural understanding of this great, wonderful revelation. He opened his mind to it, gave it to Paul, and made Paul to understand this wonderful knowledge of God. Paul said, even to the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. He said that it was to be comprehended, and he said now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. Even that wisdom that's in heavenly places, it has now been brought down and has been made known to the church. So it's so beautiful when you see what he's saying. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. If you'll notice that the law, even the sheriff, the policeman, all forms of the law. If you notice, it comes from Moses. If you go back and check the origin of it, check the history of it, you'll find out that we, you and I, we that are Christians, we're not under the law. That's why God gave in the beginning in America the separation of church and state. Because state is under law and government is law. You don't become a president or you don't become a senator or a governor unless you first study law. Because that's what it is. To govern is to control. Control is law. And so then that is the form of law. We are not under the law, not even the laws of the land. We're not under them. I know that we're under them to the extent that they impose the laws upon us, but we don't do anything to transgress the laws of the land. Anything that we do as a Christian, you might say, oh, Brother Pike, I know a lot of people that transgress the law. I'm sure you do. I know some too. But I wasn't talking about those religious people. I'm speaking of a true child of God, a true son of God. They do not transgress the laws of the land. We're commanded of God to obey magistrates, to submit ourselves to the things, the ordinances, because they are made. The Bible said the law is made for the lawless. We don't transgress those things. The Bible said that no one can lay anything to our charge. How could we be a transgressor? If someone could lay something to our charge, then we would be a transgressor. But see, we are perfect in the sight of God, and we walk perfect before God. You say, well, Brother Pike, what do you do if you're going down the road and the law says 55 miles an hour and they catch you doing 65? All right, there's one answer. And that is, to begin with, it might not have been the right thing for the law to put it there. Because we're not governed by those things. We're governed by our conscience. As to us, it wouldn't have any need to be there. Because we're going to drive reasonable. We're going to drive sensible. If we happen to get up to 65, we're going to do it as unaware if it's to harm or if it's to the extent of a violation of something that we should not have done. It's going to be an ignorance on our part. It's going to be an unwilling thing. It's not going to be a practice. Somebody said, well, I do that all the time. Well, if you practice something that's wrong all the time, then you're not a Christian. Because your conscience will not let you violate the law with a continual thing and practice it. God won't let you do that. The Holy Ghost won't let you do that. Because He tells us to submit ourselves unto the right things of the world and to the laws and the restrictions of the land. God tells us to do that. The Holy Ghost tells us to do that. So see, we would be all out of sorts. We could not be a Christian if we practiced those things. So then it would be that we would have to hurry to get to our jobs or hurry home or try to keep ourselves in line to the extent that maybe we would get in trouble if we didn't get home early from church or something. Maybe a woman would have to hurry to get home because of the husband. See, and maybe she would do that and God would make allowance for that because she's trying to do God's will. It's like when Daniel and the Hebrew children, It's when they were thrown in the fiery furnace and in the lion's den. See, they violated the law. But the reason they violated the law is because they passed laws that imposed things upon them that wasn't right. They said, Daniel, you can't pray. This is the law. And Daniel told, that's a bunch of foolishness. You know, you make all the laws you want to, but God tells me to pray. So anything that rises up above God's word, anything that is contrary to God's word is not law in God's sight. It is automatically annulled by the word. And if you'll notice that all of the law that we have, the natural law now, all of this law comes from the book of Moses. Check every law, every true law, check it. Go back to Moses and you'll find where it came from. And though it's like the Constitution, they've added amendments, they've done all kinds of things, and they've caused a lot of problems, they've twisted up the law, but the true law will go back to Moses. So see, all of the world is under the law. We are not under the law. They should leave us alone. There should be a separation of church and state. It's just like I've seen policemen, I've seen this happen. They will come out and they will charge you with wrong. And they'll write a ticket because you've done wrong. And they'll charge you for that. But the same policeman, while you're standing watching him, he'll turn around and do the very same thing that he gave you a ticket for. Now, I remember going through Texas. It was over in the morning. I had a new Lincoln. God had blessed me with a new Lincoln. It was a little town that was passing through. I passed through this town. I got a little too fast. I was tired, weary, driven for many miles. And all of a sudden, here comes policeman. He caught me. As soon as he caught me, he turned to take me over to a place to where he had to wake up the judge to get him over there. But as he turned to carry me over there, he said, "Follow me." I said, "Yes, sir." And as I started to follow him, I looked, and across the medium he went. And I thought, now, wait a minute, this ain't right. I thought, no, you're not supposed to do that. That's against the law. But see, he had given me a ticket for speeding a little bit. And here he was breaking the law and making me break the law by following him and then taking me over there to some judge he had to wake up in the morning or whatever. Well, when he started to judge me, I looked at the judge and I looked at him. I said, "You know, folks, it was way over in the morning. Wasn't nobody there but the judge and me and him. And Brother Taylor, I believe it was, they was following me in the car." I said, "You know, Judge," I said, "this thing is exactly like the Bible says." I said, "Just like Paul said." I said, "You set to judge me after the law, and you smite me contrary to the law." I said, "You charge me for speeding, and then this man that brought me in here crossed the median and took me across it and brought me here for you to take my money." And it really tore them up. It tore them up so much that the man that made the arrest, as quick as the judge got through, he said, "Look," he said, I didn't know I was a preacher. He said, "I think maybe you ought to stay around here and to minister for us or come and be with us in our meeting." So I'm a Christian too. And you know what? God allowed that. He allowed the error. He allowed me to get in error so that that man could be reproved over what he was doing. For there he was, see, supposed to be a Christian, a fine man, and yet he was going to charge me with wrong when he was doing wrong himself. How do you understand what I'm saying? So that's the way it is. Here is the law. Paul got upset one time, and he said, "You whited wall." The man reached over and smote him. And he said, "You whited wall," said, "God will smite you." And they said, "Revilest thou the high priest?" He said, "Oh, brethren," said, "I didn't know he was the high priest. So I wouldn't have done that had I known it." He said, "Because it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." And he said, "I didn't know that." See, but yet he did it. God suffered that error in Paul's life, suffered him not to know that that was a high priest, because I asked this question, was he truly a high priest? If he set to judge Paul after the law and smote Paul contrary to the law, was he then a true high priest? Was that truthfully the fulfilling of the law? Or was that something that was an error? The Bible said God has not given us the spirit of error. So this is what I'm speaking of. We are not subject to the law. We're not under the law. We're not going to do anything that would hurt anybody at any time or be contrary to the things of God, because we are God's children. We're God's sons and daughters. We're not going to do anything that's contrary to God. We're just not going to do it. So Paul said, "Now we know that these things are said to them that are under the law." All of these things. Now he goes to a different status of teaching. He said, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to notice this now. I just want to take my time and talk to you a little bit to try to teach you or tutor you. Paul said, "I'm a teacher and a preacher." The Bible said we know that Jesus was a teacher sent from God. I want to try to explain a few things here to where you can get this, because to be saved, you must have faith. And to have faith, you must hear the word. And to have faith, you must understand the word. I've heard people say, "Well, you don't have to understand it." That's not true. Somebody got an error there. You must understand it. The Bible said the righteous shall understand. The wicked shall not understand. Now, if you don't understand, then you are wicked. I mean, let's face it. You're wicked if you don't understand. Because the Bible said the righteous must understand and they shall understand. So it said, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now listen real close to this. Even the righteousness of God. Now this is what we're looking for. You remember the man that went in the temple? He said, Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like other men. I pay tithe of all I possess. I fast twice a week. And then there was another man there that just beat on his chest and said, oh God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And the Bible said that the man that beat on his chest and begged for mercy went down to his house justified rather than the other. Why was it? Because the scripture had stated that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees, which is self-righteousness, he said, then you couldn't make it into heaven. And this man was doing the right thing. He was paying tithes. He was doing that. That's what the law had told him to do. He was fasting twice a week. That's what the law had told him to do. But see, it wasn't sufficient because a new covenant had come. The old covenant was folded up and laid away. Should we then not do the things that's under the law? We can do the things that's under the law. We should do the things that's under the law. We keep every jot and tittle of the law. Even Paul said concerning the law, I'm blameless, he said, as touching the law. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. And after the strictest set. So then, that wasn't the problem. Fasting wasn't the problem. Doing the things that was right wasn't the problem. The problem was that the covenant had been changed. And there was no justification by the old covenant. There never had been. Even by the blood of bulls and goats, there'd never been any comer unto God justified by that. Paul got the revelation of this because he became a spiritual person. He was filled with the Spirit of God. And so then he said, no flesh can be justified by the law. I've kept the law as to the strictest sect, Paul said. I'm blameless touching the law. He said, but with all of that, he said, you can't be justified by the law. He said, no flesh shall be justified by the law. So then this man doing the things that he did, he couldn't be justified. But the other man said, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. See, and that was the new covenant. Therefore, all of a sudden, he received justification in the sight of God. Why did he receive justification? Because he wasn't depending on anything that he had done. He wasn't depending on self-righteousness. He never pointed out anything to God that he had done. He just did what the Lord had told humanity to do. What was that? The Bible said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, oh Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. And that's all it took. The Bible said, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Then Christ, being the high priest of our confession, a change of the law of necessity, a change of the priesthood, Christ, the high priest of our confession, all of a sudden the man confessed it. And God became the mediator through the body of Jesus. The righteousness of God. So then here he was. The man said, Lord, have mercy on me. The high priest of his confession heard that with the heart. Man believed in the righteousness of God, and confession was made from his lips unto salvation. You know, this is something that I try to emphasize sometimes to have you to understand faith. That is to say that in the 22nd chapter, we read concerning faith. The 22nd chapter of Mark, we read concerning faith. Now, it is stated like this, that if I can believe in my heart, that's where the secret is. If I can believe in my heart, a few days ago when I needed a miracle, I just prayed to God, I believed in my heart, I didn't waver. Within just a few minutes, the miracle took place. Now, see, the secret of it is I must first believe in my heart. I must believe. Jesus, on different occasions, when people came to him, they would say, Lord, heal me. He would say, do you believe that I'm able to do this? See, you must believe that he's able to do it. Have you ever just stopped just for a few minutes and say, Lord, do I really believe that? Now stop and think now. Have I ever stopped for just a few minutes and said, Lord, do I really believe that? Oh, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you know we believe that God can do it. I stop and think.
We know that God can do it. We believe that God can do it. That is, we believe that He's God. But when Jesus said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" See, what we're talking about is God spanning those transitional changes of time and ages that's between heaven and earth to get down to us to make that contact. Do you believe that God is able to do that? Do you believe that God is able to come nigh to your flesh and touch your flesh and make you whole? Do you believe that God is a living reality in this world to where He'll come right close to you and make contact with you and you can feel the virtue as the little woman did from Jesus' body and be healed? Do you believe that? He said, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" See, that's where we get all trapped in our thinking. Of course we believe that. God can do anything. But folks, when you really get down to it, do you believe that Jesus will actually come down to where you are at and touch your body with His Spirit or His angelic presence? Or let the power of the angels or the Holy Ghost come down there and touch that body and make that body whole. Do you believe that? He said, "Do you believe I'm able to make this contact, to come near you, for us to get in here together and make this thing work?" Do you believe that? Then when we stop and think like that, we say, "Yea, Lord, I believe." So then, if thou canst believe in thine heart, Jesus said, "Yea, Lord, I believe that." So then He said, if thou canst believe in thine heart. And He said, "And don't doubt." See, another thing that we've got to remember is the Bible said a man that's double-minded, that he's unstable in all of his ways. And the Bible said, "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God." In all of his ways, he's unstable. To be double-minded is to believe one minute and to doubt the next minute. You know, when we think about being double-minded, the way that we look at it, we think about, you know, having our mind on the world one minute, having our mind on God the next minute, and trying to be holy and word one minute, and we're all temperamental the next minute. And that's right. That is being double-minded. But see, God goes deeper than that, and God goes farther than that. God looks at the reflex, the human reflex, and the thoughts of our heart. And when God looks at it, God says to us, if you are double-minded, that is to say, if you believe my word one minute and the next minute you're questioning my word or you're doubting my word, He said, I can't help you. But if thou canst believe in thine heart and not doubt, Jesus said, don't doubt. When different ones would come to Jesus and they would say, "Lord, will you heal my loved one or will you go with me?" He would say, "I will." And then someone would say, "No need to go. The person's already dead." Jesus said, He would say, "Now don't be afraid. Don't pay any attention to that kind of talk. Don't listen to that," Jesus said. "If thou canst believe," He said, "don't doubt. Keep believing now. Don't get afraid. Don't get all shook up in your thoughts. Stay right with what I told you. I told you I'd come." So then, see, that's the way it was. When Peter was walking on the water, if you remember, Peter walked on the water. There he walked on the water, everything was just fine because he had his eyes on Jesus. He had his mind on Jesus. He said, "Lord," he said, "if this is you," not a spirit, not some fantasy, not something, a delusion or a mirage or something. He said, "If this is really you, just call me and I'll come." And the Lord said, "Come on, Peter." He said, "It's me." So Peter, he just bounced over, bored, you know, hit the water. And like I say, I've been out on the Sea of Galilee, and it can really get rough. But he bounced over on the waters and started walking. And he was, all he could think of is, it's Jesus. And Jesus said, "Come." And everything was fine. But the Bible says that the very minute that Peter stopped and began to lean to his own understanding, began to consider his surroundings, he looked around, he began to consider his environment. The boat was back here, and Jesus was over there, and Peter was over here. And Peter took one look, and when he did, down he went. Now think about that. You say, "Why don't you say it like that, Brother Pike?" Because I want you to see the precision of the operation of God. It is so God's word, and faith is so precise. It's never altered. It's never changed. Not one little second can lapse between faith and the thing happening. So Peter jumped overboard the very minute he believed. He jumped overboard and began to walk on the water. There he was, walking on the water. The only man that there's a record of that ever done it outside of Jesus. There he was, walking on the water. Because he heard the word and he believed it with all of his heart. He didn't doubt. He just said, "Is that you, Jesus?" He said, "It's me, Peter." He said, "If it is, bid me come." The Lord said, "Come on, Peter." See, and everything was just fine. But the very second that Peter looked down and saw the raging of the waters, the Bible said he began to sink. His faith stopped. See, the very moment, if thou canst believe in thine heart and doubt not. You say, "Well, I don't believe that Peter really doubted, Brother Pike, that God just let that happen to Peter, you know, and just gave him an experience." Well, if that is the case, why is it that Jesus said to Peter, said, "Wherefore did thou doubt? Wherefore, or why did you doubt, Peter? Why did you doubt?" See, he never said, "Oh, Peter, you've done wonderful. It's been a great experience. Nobody else has ever done that, Peter. Even if you walk that far, you know." He didn't do that. With all that Peter did, the great mighty thing that we praise Peter for today in his faith, yet Jesus, he didn't look at that. He said, "I don't understand why you didn't keep walking, Peter. Why didn't you come on to me? I told you to come." See, there was nothing from Jesus that allowed for Peter's weakness. The Lord just simply said, in so many words, "Peter, I'm a man like you are a man, and I'm still standing on the water. What happened to you? Wherefore didst thou doubt, Peter? Oh, ye of little faith." I think, dear God, if he was of little faith, what about the church today? If that's little faith, well, my dear God, that means the church ain't got nothing. But I'm just telling you how strong the words of Christ are. See, he was a man. He was a real man. He was a man of confidence. It didn't make any difference what Jesus faced. It didn't make any difference. He never wavered, not one time. And this I pointed out for this reason. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It says, whom God had set forth to be a perpetuation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The fifth chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the thing I was emphasizing is the Bible said, and the faith, the righteousness of God. Think about that now. God's got a righteousness. And the righteousness of God, the Bible said, by the faith of Jesus Christ. It didn't say by the faith of Brother Pike. It didn't say by your faith. I know that preachers are always preaching faith, faith. You're saved by faith. All you got to do is believe. And that's right, yea, and that's wrong. It depends on what they mean when they say all you have to do is believe. See, faith, you're not saved by your faith. You're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. The faith between him and the Father that established a new covenant that fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law to bring to you and I the righteousness of God, which is of the law. That the righteousness of God might be fulfilled within you and I. So then, this is the righteousness of God. And I say this to you that are looking, I say this to them that are hearing. You understand what I'm saying? So then, God has given us even of his own righteousness. And the righteousness is so great and so mighty from Jesus to God. This is why that Jesus did not make allowance for Peter's weakness. You understand? See, God would not make an allowance for Peter's weakness because there was nothing that Peter could complain about. There was nothing that Peter could say as to this is too hard or I just can't measure up to the works or whatever. Because the Son of God that had already worked and finished the works of God stood there on the water looking at Peter saying, "Why did you do that, Peter? After all, you didn't do nothing. I'm the one that done it, Peter," he could have said. "See, I'm the one that wrought righteousness. I'm the one that suffered. I'm the one that has to take the nails. I'm the one that's to be crucified. I'm the one, Peter. I've done it all. You've done nothing. All you had to do is just do what I told you. Why did you do that?" See, this is what upsets God with you and I. We don't have to do nothing except believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like Brother Robert said one time, he said, some people just too lazy to believe. We actually get so spiritually caught away, not in the Spirit of God, but in the spirit of the world. So spiritually caught away with the things of Satan and the things of the world till we don't have any vision for God. We don't have any time for God. We don't have any real perseverance for God. Every little thing that comes along, we stumble over it. Nothing. There was nothing that could stop Peter. There was nothing that got in Peter's way except his thinking. That's all that got in his way. The devil enticed him to the extent, he said, "Look, Peter." And that very thought was enough to cause Peter to start sinking. See, that means that God's work is so precision. His faith is so precision that the very moment that you quit believing, you're in trouble. The very moment. You know, a lot of times we say, "Well, we stop believing, but God's grace is such and such." I want you to know that the very moment that you stop believing, that you're in trouble. The very second that Peter stopped believing, he was in trouble. The faith, God's grace and God's faith was sufficient for the cause. But the very minute that Peter stopped believing, down he began to go. Down he began to go. You know, God will give you a nice automobile. God will give you a home. God will give you health. God will give you blessings. God will raise you up. God will make everything right with you and your children. And everything's going along real good. But then we get spiritually lazy. And we don't want to fast. We don't want to pray. We don't want to do anything to stimulate our confidence in that faith of Jesus Christ that wrought righteousness for us. See, all we have to do is just kind of walk in line, make a little effort. You know, it's unreasonable to think that you're going out here and somebody's just going to daily pass out a meal or bread to you. They're not going to do that. You're going to have to put forth some effort. You may go up to a house and say, "See here, I'm hungry, and you live in a big mansion, and you've got all kinds of goods. I want some of them." But that isn't going to do any good. And you might shake your fist and say, "I'll tell you what, I'll take some of them." But that isn't going to do any good. But if you say, "Look, I'm hungry, I've got a problem. You got a lawn, it needs mowing. If you'll just let me, I'll cut that grass, or I'll paint your house." They'll say, "You know what, you're the right kind of guy. You're the right kind of person. Sure, I'll give you a meal." And most likely won't charge you anything and may not let you mow the lawn or anything else, just freely give it to you because you've got the right attitude. See, you made an effort. And that's the way God is. He doesn't charge you anything. He doesn't make you do anything. But you must be willing to do the things of God and walk with God if you're intending to have the compassion of God toward you and the grace of God toward you. Knowing that Christ has done the things that He's done for you. Knowing that God has done these things for you. That is, Jesus has done them for you. The Heavenly Father feels the least that you can do is make an effort. And I do too. I feel the least I can do is make an effort. I feel the least that you can do as your shepherd or as a minister that's sent to perfect your faith. I feel that the least that you can do is make an effort. You can make an effort to live right. You can try to live right. You can try to get away from the things of the world. You can try to stay away from television and the things of the world. Stay away from the paper. Stay away from conversations and indulging in worldliness and in frolics and all of these kind of things. You can stay away from those things. I know that you can do it. You can at least make an effort to try to do it. And then God will give you the strength. God will bless you and God will help you. And God will give you the strength to do those things. You know, I have a daily task. And that is, I must live right. I must live right. I can't play the hypocrite. I must live right. This, within my own self, it's impossible. I can't do it. Now, if there was no devil, I could do it all right. You know, I could get along pretty good. I'd stumble and stagger along, but I could make it pretty good. But inasmuch as Satan is in the world, and he's the prince of this world, and he's got control of the human minds, and I'm daily confronted with not only your thoughts, but my thoughts. And I'm daily confronted with problems in my body, my human senses being subject to the things of this world, and that means I have a continual problem. But you know, I find that his grace is sufficient. I find that the grace of God is sufficient. God always looks after me, and God always gives me the victory. The Bible said, glory to the name of the Lord, God of heaven, who always gives me the victory. It doesn't matter what I indulge in. It doesn't matter what my problem is. God always gives me the victory. For that, I'm very grateful. You know, I've got a lot of things that I have to do. I have to do them every day. I look out in the future, and many hundreds and thousands of things I must yet do. There's no way. But, that is, unless I take Jesus. But with Christ, all things are possible to them that believe. So they say, what are you going to do, Brother Pike? I'm going to believe. I said, glory to God, I'll do it. No, that ain't the way. I'm going to believe. I'm not going to trust in my ability, in my strength. I'm not going to trust in my ability of understanding or knowledge or financial securities. I'm going to believe God. Everything that I must do, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. I don't have any confidence in the flesh at all. I really don't. Maybe you think I'm absurd in the way that I talk and the way I present myself. But you take my wife living with me, I wouldn't give you 15 cents to trust her to live with me. I dare say she'd probably be gone before the week's out. If I, just as a man, looked to my wife to live with my wife and she looked to me to live with her, I don't do that. I believe God that she's going to be a lady. I don't trust her ability. I don't trust the flesh. I don't trust nobody's flesh. All flesh is corrupted its way before God. And the Bible said there's none good, no, not one. Not your wife, nor my wife, nor you, nor me, nor anybody else. So by faith in God, I look for cleanliness and purity and justification. And I trust God to make her a lady, keep her a lady. And keep us married and together. I do the same way with God concerning my children. I do the same way with you. I don't trust any of you to come to Bethlehem or to stay here or to support this. I dare say if I trusted to you, you'd be gone before the week was over. But see, I don't trust in that. I trust in God. When I preach, I don't trust in my ability to tell you something or go study to try to learn something or to mark something like a lot of preachers do. I don't know where I'm going to read from. I never know where I'm going to read from as a rule. I don't know what I'm going to talk about. All I know is God is in my heart, and the Bible said it not be you speaking, but God speaking from within you, and I trust God to do that. I believe God to do that. I don't try to go looking for my finance. I need tens of thousands of dollars with regularity. I don't go looking or finance. I trust God. I believe that God's going to do it. Somehow I believe that God is going to do it. So then the work of little Bethlehem is by faith. Now you may work on your job and you may trust in your job and you may go to your job with regularity. Maybe on Monday morning, you know, you go there and you say, this is my job. I've got my securities. But I don't do that. I look to God. I say, Lord, I can do nothing of myself. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. And I say, Lord, I can't do nothing of myself. I've got these bills to meet. I've got these people to minister to. I've got their lives in my hand, Father. Here at Bethlehem and many other hundreds and thousands of people around the different parts of the world. And I say, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I don't know what to say to them. But God, I'm expecting you to do the talking. And he does. As a consequence of that, he meets all of my needs. He takes care of me, and day after day I walk with God as Enoch did. I enjoy myself in the Lord. I trust the Lord. And day by day I continue on in the wonderful inspiration of Christ. And when others are crumbling, I get the inspiration of God. But sometimes the load is heavy. Sometimes physical conflicts. But nevertheless, faith is sufficient. He said, my grace is sufficient. And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to realize that we're free from the law of sin and death. He wants us to believe. Jesus said, now, do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's number one, folks. Let's believe that God is able to do this. Though we are in the earth, so far as our human image, and God is in heaven, but let us believe with all of our heart that God is able to do whatever we need Him to do. Believe that with all of your heart. When you do that, the greatest part of your battle is won. And then after that, when you say, Lord, I believe that you can do it, then look to Christ and say, Lord, what you can do, you will do. What you can do, you will do. Always remember that. The Bible said to do the things that please God, we assure our hearts, and then with this confidence of assurance of heart, that we know that God hears us. And if we know that God hears us when we request something, we know He's so loving and kind, He isn't going to deny us. We know that we have the petition that we desire of God. If thou canst believe in thine heart, do things to assure thy heart. Work with God. Do everything you can to assure your heart. That's where works comes in. See, it doesn't have anything to do with your salvation, which is wrought by the faith of Christ. But the thing is, if I'm going to be heir to that faith, I've got to at least act toward God as one that's interested in Him so that He might be interested in me. He said, you draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. You resist me, I'll resist you. You walk contrary to me, God said, I'll walk contrary to you. If I'm going to have my wife and companionship, I've got to at least lean in that direction and let her know that I appreciate her and that I consider her and her feelings. And sometimes it's hard for her to do to me and me to do to her, because women can get all out of sorts and men can get all out of sorts. Demons and devils disturb the human mind, and it's almost like troubled water sometimes. But if I'm going to have faith, if I'm going to assure my heart, I'm going to say this one more time to you, and I want you to listen at it. The Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes either belief or unbelief, which He called the issues of life. This is your daily issue. If it's faith, then it's good. If it isn't faith, then it's bad. So do thy diligence to keep thine heart in faith and to assure thy heart, so that thy heart will have staunch confidence before God. And happy is he that doth not condemn himself in that thing which he allows. That is, when you do the very best that you can, and Satan prepares a trap. When you've done the very best that you can, and you know that you've done your best, and you're not hypocriting around, then when you stumble and when you stagger, don't condemn yourself over it. Because it's not of works to begin with. All the works that you could try to do wouldn't make amends for it. All of the saying, I'm sorry, or repentance, confession, wouldn't be worth 15 cents. It is a finished thing in the full knowledge of God. Before you ever come into this world as under good works, your perfectness is already there. Satan has never touched you at any time. He'll never touch you, because your hope of glory, even Christ on the inside, your faith has kept you from the wrong. Keep your uniformity in your faith. Be strong and persevere and say, glory to God, I didn't mean to do it. I wouldn't have done it even for a bucket of gold. I wouldn't have done it. In God, I know that I wouldn't have done it, and it's not me, Lord. And it's just that stumbling, staggering spirit of error that tries to overpower me and trip me up and confuse me. I love the Lord in my heart. And as Job said, all the days of my life, my heart will not reproach me, because I'm going to do what's right. So you become strong and you become mighty. You become strong like Abraham was in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded in your heart that what God had promised He's also able to perform. You believe then that I'm able to do this. So then you say, Lord, what you can do, and I believe that you can do it, then you will do it. Now listen, I'm trying to help your faith. Listen, When you get down, you say, oh, God, I know that you can do it, but, Lord, my faith just ain't strong, and, Lord, I just don't know what to do. I've tried, Lord, and I failed, and, Lord, my faith just ain't adequate for the purpose. Oh, God, I don't doubt you, God. I know, but, Lord, oh, my, I'm in misery. You might as well forget about ever getting anything from God. You might as well do it. There ain't no need of you talking to God at all because, you know, like I say, God isn't going to make any allowance for you. Remember that now. God isn't going to make any allowance for you. He said, Peter, why did you doubt? So he says, when you come to God, and you need something from God, he said, you come to God like this. You come boldly before the throne of grace. Not shaky, not nervous, not saying, oh my God, I'm such a sinner. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't come like that. God said, you can't get nothing from me like that. I have to have a channel to operate through. You come and say, God, I love you, Jesus. Humble your heart before God. Humble your heart. But don't let that move your boldness. Say, my God, I love you. Lord, I know I ain't nothing, but God, I got what I prayed for. Because I read in the Bible, it said that if any man, any person, anybody, anyone, if they'll say whatever, and don't doubt in their heart, they'll have whatever they say. Say whatever you want. And he said, when you desire something, decree it in your heart. Don't doubt, Jesus said. And when you desire something, he said, don't doubt. Just believe in your heart when you go to pray that you're going to have it. So now if you've got anything in your heart against anybody, get it out. I can't hear you. I'm not going to hear you. Lest you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father isn't going to forgive your trespasses. And you've got to forgive it from the heart. You can't just say, oh God, I'm going to have this, I'm going to have that. You know, God don't have nothing against anybody. Oh no, God. And as quick as you get it, say, that person, you know, I'd love to just tear them into pieces, somebody said. You can't be like that. God isn't going to give you anything. You're going to be a beast. You're going to be a hypocrite. And you're not going to get anything from God. But clear the heart. Make sure there's nothing in your heart against anybody. And then when you go to pray, Jesus said, when you pray, believe that you receive it, and you shall have it. And he said, whatever you say in your heart, don't doubt, he said, and you can have whatsoever you say. It doesn't matter what it is. Just say it, and you're going to have it. Like I said to my wife, I said, $1,500, I'm going to have it. I walked into my room, I believed that within a few minutes I had it. I've done that with automobiles, I've done that with tens of thousands of dollars, I've done that with healings, I've done that in traveling, I've done that in the foreign country when I had no income and be stranded and have a group of people trying to get them back home. I've used my faith. I didn't look at the circumstances. I didn't say, well, my lands ain't no windows to wash here and I ain't nothing to paint and I can't get a job and I'm a stranger too. No, but I didn't do that. I said, the word of God said when I was back yonder in America that if I'd do a certain thing, it would happen, and I did it, and it happened. I said, now, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, here I am in Germany, or here I am in South America, or here I am in who knows where, and the word of God is identically the same now as it was then. And I'd say, now, Lord, the word of God says, and that's the way it is. You've heard me tell the little story how that just riding down the road when I give out of gas, knowing I was going to give out of gas when I left, I went to make a trip, had to make the trip, didn't have no gas. I said, God will give out an oil wheel. He said, go. I went, and on the way, you remember how that I give out of gas. It was true to the cause. You give out. And there I was sitting there in the middle of nowhere, as we say. And I said, Lord, you said go. I told you I was going to give out of gas. But you told me to go. And I said, what am I going to do? And you could see what kind of condition I was in to get something from God. I just kept sitting there. And the car wouldn't crank because it was out of gas. And then I took my little testament out. My little New Testament that I kept with me. I took it out and I flipped the page. And all of a sudden I saw something. It says, and everyone that asketh receiveth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open unto him. And when I read those things, I lit up like a candle. It was just like a fireball went into my soul. And I said, my God, that word. I slapped my hand on the dash of the car and I said, car, in the name of Jesus Christ, you will crank. And that thing cranked right up, you know, just like you'd hit a horse and he took off. And that's when my little girl, Dale, she was a little thing, and she said, "Oh, Daddy," said, "I felt something come in my feet and go out my ponytail." You know that he can. You believe that. See, being like Abraham, fully persuaded. You know that he can. Now, you say, "Lord, now I know that you went about doing good and healing all when you were here. Lord, I know that you can. And I know that if you can, you will. You give me the best thing that heaven could afford, even the Lord Jesus. You wouldn't withhold nothing else from me. You said in your word that you'd withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before you, that you've already paid the price so we could have the very desires of our heart. So then, you say, I know that you can, and if you can, then I know that you will. So then you're really on your way then. I know that you'll do it, Jesus. I know that you'll do it. I know that you hear me because I do the things that please you to the best of my ability. I'm not going to condemn myself, Lord. I'm going to believe. I'm not going to let my heart reproach me. And so you say, Lord, I know that you will. And then take one more step, and then you'll be all right. Say, now, Lord, you can. And if you can, then you will. And if you will, say, well, glory to God, according to Calvary, you have already done it. You gave it to me in Jesus. For the Bible said you would hear. It would come to pass that you would hear before I ever called. And you said this thing was given me in Christ before the world ever was and just revealed to me or brought to light through the ministry at Calvary when the ministry started and when the kingdom of God come to mankind. Thy kingdom come in the earth, thy will be done in the earth as in heaven. So then you say, Lord, I believe that you've done it. For the Bible said when you pray, tell God what you want. And then believe in your heart. Don't doubt. But he said, when you pray, now listen real close now. When you pray, believe that you receive it. Believe that you receive it. Believe that you receive this thing from God. When you pray, you go and you say, Lord, I know that you hear me. And in that I know that you hear me, I know that I have the petition I desire of you. Lord, I need this automobile. Let's use that for an example. Lord, I've done this a lot of times. Say, Lord, I need this automobile. I ain't got the money. I don't know where to get it. Lord, I haven't got the job. I'm not looking to that. I'm not leaning to that. Don't go down there and say, oh, Lord, I need this car. Let me see now. I got this. It'll take me 2 days and over there 3 days if I can get the men to do it. Don't go to doing that. See, God could care less about whether you have a job or you don't have it. Just say, Lord, now, I ask you for it. And you said that's all I had to do. As simple as it may seem, God, you said that's all I had to do. And now I ask you for it. And you said that after I ask you anything that I wanted, when I pray, believe that I received it. And then I'd have it. And say, Lord, I praise you. Hallelujah. Get up from there. You know, say, hallelujah. If it's a Cadillac, if it's a whatever it is that you ask for. Don't say, Lord, I want a 54 Chevrolet. And get up and say, well, you know, 36 Ford will do. See, if you want a 54 Chevrolet, then tell God what you want. Now, if you want to go to God and say, Lord, that might not be the thing I need. Give me, I just want a car. And I want a good car. Don't get up and say, well, I don't know, you know, an old junker. I believe you'll answer my prayer. Don't do that. God ain't wanting you to have no old junker. God's concerned about you. He wants you to have the very best. He gives you the very best that heaven can afford. So then you get up and you say, praise the Lord. You go to your wife or the wife goes to you, whatever it is, and you say, honey, did you know what happened this morning? She said, what? Say, the Lord gave us a car. You know, don't go up there and say, you know what happened this morning? The Lord, you know he did. You know he did. Don't go to doing that, you know. Don't go to wrestling with yourself and trying to convince yourself. You're supposed to already be convinced. And you just go. And if anything starts buzzing around your head and you hear anything contrary to that, pay no attention to it. Don't listen at it. Just go on your way singing, glory, glory, somebody touch me. And believe it. And brother, so help me God, he'll give it to you. If you do that, it wouldn't matter to me if there was anybody in the world. If they did that and didn't get it and could prove to me that they did it and couldn't get it, I'd buy him a car myself, and I know I'll never have to buy nobody a car. Because it'll always work. It'll always work. So, Lord, I know that you can. I believe you will. I thank God because you have. And then you go on your way rejoicing. This is the way it is, folks, with your salvation. Even the righteousness of God. Quit worrying about what you can do or what you're going to do to be a Christian or make it into the kingdom of God. Forget about that. Get that out of your mind. Be strong in faith through the righteousness of God. Give glory unto God. Love Him and praise Him. And go on your way. But in the meantime, do all that you can to please Him, that your heart may believe in the righteousness of God. Because it's not a matter of you losing out. Now listen real close. I'm closing. It's not a matter of you losing out with God because you don't do this or you don't do that or you don't live right or you got to hold on or whatever. It's not a matter of that. It has nothing to do with it. God's already took care of all that. You're just as secure as you can be if you've called on the name of the Lord. To repent and be baptized in His name, that's all you got to do. But there is one thing that I tell you that's required of you beyond that, and that is to keep assuring your heart, your faith. Keep doing the things that please God so your faith will believe in His faith in your behalf, His righteousness. Because listen now, the Bible said if your heart condemn you, God's greater than your heart and knoweth all things. He don't like for us to be in unbelief. He wants us to keep a uniform faith. And remember, the Bible said, can your unbelief make the faith of Christ or of God of none effect? Think now. God's trying to explain the thing to you. He's saying to you, just because you don't believe in that plan of salvation, He said, does that alter what I've said? Does that change my plan of salvation? Isn't the blood still in your behalf? Isn't that grace still in your behalf? Didn't God completely make you His workmanship as a finished product in Christ? Just because you doubted Peter and began to sink, did that mean that you could not have finished walking on the water? That is to say, folks, the only reason you lose your salvation is because in your unbelief you turn around and walk off and leave it. Because it's just as powerful, it's just as sure, it's just as free without any works or efforts on your part as it was when you was believing. So then I encourage you to maintain good works. The Bible said, let everyone that names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity and go on and do what you can to keep your faith and confidence in the righteousness of Christ. Because that's all you have to do, because He's already settled it for you. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in His faith that sanctifies you and I. I'm not sure that all of you understand now, but I feel reasonably sure that some of you understand some of the things that I've said tonight as to the righteousness being of God, and we have nothing to do with it. Let's stand together. These things are important for your salvation, your healing, and for the blessings of God in your life. And not only that, but with the crisis as they are right now, as a world-renowned thing, folks, you need to be sure. The rapture, as you call it, or the translation can take place anytime. The change of the body. Be sure that your mind is on Jesus. That you have no plans for the future as to buying or selling or getting gain or to position you or your children or anybody else. Don't play the fool. And they said, the Lord delayeth His coming, so we'll eat and drink with the drunken. We'll go out and we'll get drunk off of the cares of the world and we'll get us a little nook. And we'll feather our nest and we'll see that our children are well taken care of and educated and we won't take a chance, not us. We're too brilliant for that. Go and drink, eat and drink with the drunken. Turn away from your vision in Christ and prove yourself to be a fool. And then you're in trouble. You say, well, what do you think I ought to do, Brother Pike? If you've got anything, sell it. Give it to God. Don't go to looking to get things. Sell it, give it to God, or whatever you've got, use it for God. If you didn't get it to use for God, if you have, you say, well, Brother Pike, I have to have my car to take me. My vehicle takes me to my job. I know that. And a lot of people are just gullible enough that that's all it ever does is to make them money. But that vehicle should be dedicated to God to take you to the job that you might labor on that job. That job being also dedicated to God that you might labor on that job to give to Christ. You should be out there laboring. You should go in the car to get money to give to God. If you're not doing that, then you're not one of His. They sold all they had in the early church. They laid it down at the apostles' feet, and not one of them said anything was their own. And they didn't go out looking for anything. Say, well, do you think that I ought to go out and get me a home and get me a car and get me some land, get me some money? Sure. Why not? If that's in your heart, the love of the world's in there, the love of the Father's not there anyway. Go on out, and the Bible said, make to yourself friends of the unrighteous mammon that God may that they may receive you when God rejects you, and that they may have you in everlasting habitation. If you can buy some land to use for God, if you can build a house to use for God, if you can get a car to use for God, you say, but Brother Pike, I want to do this for my family. Well, you need to forget it. The Bible said, he that won't forsake mother, father, wife, children, for my sake, cannot be my disciple. And he that hath not, if he doesn't hate his own life, he can't be my disciple. So, if it's a matter of providing, you say, well, you mean to tell me that I shouldn't provide for my family? I mean to tell you that the Bible says, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the desire thereof. And God said to seek the kingdom of God first, and all of these other things that he would add unto you. Said, for your heavenly Father, this is the Bible, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Said, but consider the sparrow, consider the lily. Nothing adorned even in Solomon's kingdom as the lily. And not one little sparrow, the Bible tells us, falls to the ground without our heavenly Father knowing about it. If God so cares for sparrows, and God is able to care for the lilies, I feel sure, reasonably sure, that if he can feed all of the great whales and sharks and all of the species that's in the oceans, and all of the great animals that's in the jungle, and the fowls of the air by the millions, I got a feeling he can take care of your few problems. Let's sing a little chorus together. This is the one thing that God doesn't like, and that's unbelief. Unbelief. And not to seek God first and not to put yourself prostrate before God. When you fail to do that is put yourself prostrate before God. That is unbelief, and God doesn't like that. If Jesus could take two little fishes, five loaves of bread, and feed thousands of people. Thousands. The Bible speaks of the multiplied thousands that he fed. And did you know it said that these were men that he numbered. Said that didn't include the wife and the children that he also fed. He just gave the number of the men. And did you know that his disciples were so blind, after doing that twice, taking up 12 baskets of fragments from one of the fields, when they got a little bit tight, they said, Lord, what are we going to do? He said, it's just about dinner time. Or we're hungry, you know. And Jesus looked at him and said, have you yet hardened your heart? Don't you understand? He said, don't you remember the feeding of the multitudes? Oh, yes, they said, we remember that. He said, but see, Lord, said, we're hungry now. Yeah, that was about the attitude. That's the way we are, folks. God does miracle after miracle. He does all kind of things for us. But here we are again. It's me again, Lord. Got a problem I can't solve, the songwriter said. All right, let's sing this chorus together. We should be great and mighty people. The Bible said God is going to bring forth a people so great and mighty. Never before in the history of mankind has there ever been a people like this people. Never. Let's sing this little chorus, Sweep Over My Soul. Brother Taylor still hasn't arrived. I don't know whether some of them, I see Brother Cobbs and some of them here, but they were on the church job, I believe, the other day. And I don't know about the group that's gone now. I don't know whether they're going to spend the night. They just said it was going to be late. Yesterday, I believe it was, that there was a sinner man and woman, or some people that are sinners, and they said that they had heard somebody preaching over the radio, which is the new radio program that just opened up, and said that they were so disturbed. Said because the man that did the preaching immediately went home, so they knew this for a fact, took his family, his children, and took them to an X-rated movie when he got through preaching. This is what Seth Will does. This is what error does. God has not given us the spirit of error. When we stand behind people like this or make allowance for people like this, then we bid Godspeed what they're doing, and then we are guilty of their wrongs. And we bring the judgments of God upon our own family and upon our own soul by doing those things. That's why you need a shepherd, folks. That's why you need to walk in the light as He's in the light, and then you'll have fellowship one with another. If you'll have a shepherd, He'll help you. He'll guide you. But when you think too highly of yourself, you get your own ideas, that's when you run into problems. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee every hour. I need Thee, I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. Don't turn Him away. Oh, don't turn Him away, for He has come back to your heart once again. So let Him in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Come to the Savior and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Jesus away. Don't you love Jesus? Grow sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day, His love. Grow sweeter each day. All through the garden I hear Him say, my love will grow sweeter each day. Sing it with me. Grow sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day, this love. Grow sweeter each day. All through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter. Sing it one more time. Grows sweeter every day. Grows sweeter each day. This love, it grows sweeter each day. All through the garden, I can hear Jesus say, my love will grow sweeter each day. Let's just lift our hands, bow our heads for just a moment tonight. You know, I come as your shepherd night after night and day after day. I come with the truth from my heart. I come with the love of God. I come with all sincerity, wanting to help you and wanting to tell you the truth. I wouldn't tell you nothing wrong for nothing in the world, so far as I know. And I want to tell you the truth. I come to encourage you. Folks, the end is getting nearer and nearer. And the Bible says when the end starts getting close, it said, exhort each other the more. It says, son, exhort them more. Tell them more about Jesus. Help them to be ready. Don't take any chance of them slipping and being lost. Exhort them the more as you see the day approaching. I think so often about my little ones, about the little children. I'm fascinated with them. How that they come to the altar. In the last days, the children shall lead the parents. And in this day, the children, they're beginning to get afraid. And they're beginning to, you know, they don't feel safe with mother and daddy anymore. They don't feel the security that children one time felt with mother and daddy. Mother and daddy, they one time were so great and loving and kind and considerate that children just felt so secure. But now the little ones are taken away from home, put on buses, sent for miles off to school, and they're pushed around and they're mistreated, and the little heart's indoctrinated in such a way that they're fearful. And they don't feel security in the home anymore. They feel very insecure. Mother's too busy with TV and trying to do the things of the world. Trying to be a TV wife. Wanting to be like Tammy, you know, she wrote this book. I must be myself. That's all you got to do is get her book and read her book and such books. And just be yourself and you'll die and go to hell. Because self is on its way to hell. And just to be yourself, that's all it takes. Is just to be yourself and do what you want to do. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you shouldn't ought to speak out against her book like that. Let me tell you, Paul took those things and burned them. He got the people to bring them out and made a bonfire. Anybody that would be so bold and so wretched as to do the things that some of the people are doing and publish books and somebody do like Jim Baker, stand and praise her for that today and talk about her book. I saw a little of it when I went up to see my mother. It's my job as a minister to tell you that those things are damnable things that will wreck your soul. And I'm here to preach against them and cry out against the demons that wrote them. And the women are men in whom the demons lived while they did this evil thing to destroy humanity and to trample down the mind of humanity. Not only her book, but every other book that's contrary to the Word of God, and every other conversation in life, every other program, every other thing, whether it be sports or frolics or whatever it is, I'm against it. It's contrary to God. But I marvel at my little ones. I see them coming, and they, feeling the insecurity in the home, and they find a security when they come to the house of God, and Brother Pike begins to speak about the wonderful love and care of Jesus. They get their minds on Jesus and they begin to think about the feelings of security that's offered by Christ. And the little ones run to the altar. And I'm so glad because I want my little ones to be saved. I want them to be saved, and some of them is getting old enough now that they need to be about the Father's business and they need to consider the lovely ways of Jesus. and learn to be more like Jesus. The song said to be like Jesus. On earth, I long to be like Him. I think these little girls in their dresses, they are beautiful to me. I look at them sometimes, and I'm not exaggerating. I mean, I really feel that way. They're so beautiful. And I thank God, a generation coming on now, not just a generation perhaps that's been indoctrinated to put on the long dresses, that was in the world and still got the world in them, that's never really come to the real enjoyment of being a Christian and being a lady. But bringing on a generation now that's brought up from their childhood, and this is their way of life, and this is what they think, and this is what they believe, and this is their lifestyle, this is their life. And I think they're so beautiful. And the little boys that come, they come, you know, with their hearts toward the Lord and looking toward the Lord, and they are interested in the things of God. They want to come up as a real man and real manhood in the fear of God. That way they'll escape all the sickness, all the sorrow, all the heartaches, all the woes. Women who really wear the long dresses and men who really love the Lord, they are like roses among the thorns. That's right. They are so lovely in their way of life that the Lord, in great admiration, looks down. And folks, if you'll keep your heart like I tell you to keep it, the way that I've indoctrinated you to keep it, you'll be a happy, healthy people. Your little ones will grow up as olive plants about your table. The Bible tells us that they will. And they'll be healthy and strong. I used to, you know, back through the years when I was bringing up my little ones, I'd always tell myself, I'd say, God's going to bless my little ones because He said they'd be as olive plants about my table. And folks, they've been that way. They were brought up, they were fed, they were taken care of and kept straight, strict. And then when you try to lead others and help others and you stop at a place to where they can fellowship others, it's not long before evil communications corrupt good manners and they drift off. But I brought them upright, kept them tight as little ones. Now they're grown up. They have to make their own decisions, but they still have a great fear of God. And they come back so often saying, Dad, is this right? You think it will work? I say, you ought not to do that. Sometimes they'll feud a little bit, steam a little bit, go out the door. A little while they'll come back and I'll say, hey, I thought you was going to do something. No, I didn't feel like doing that. Changed my mind. So I look at my beautiful little girls and boys and I thank God for them. I love them with all my heart and I'd do anything in the world I can for them. I'd do anything for you that I can. But folks, let's love Jesus with all of our heart. The Bible said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all of thy mind, and then thy neighbor as thyself. Let's just close our eyes, lift our hands up. Think about it now. We're getting closer and closer to the end. Closer and closer we come to the end. Closer and closer. I want Atlee to come up and dismiss us. While Brother Atlee Beachy comes up to dismiss us, let's think about these things. And let me tell you one more time as Atlee comes. If you don't have a vision, for Christ's sake, get you a vision. Do something. Don't you go on your job and take your job as a vision when you know that you're not doing anything but just throwing in a few pennies and just dodging every way trying to get your mind to where you can get out in the world and do the things of the world. You get you a vision to win a soul. Whatever you do, you get you a vision. If you have to leave that job or take some days off from that job, you get you a vision to pass out some literature, to testify, to go preach, or to do something. To help you on the home front, find something that needs to be done here. And do it. Because you need a vision. If you don't get it, I promise you that you're going to perish. You're going to perish. It doesn't matter who you are. You're going to perish. After a while, you're going to be so carnally minded and filled with the carnal things of the world that the things that you could do will be neglected, and you're going to find out that there isn't anything from God for you.